Psalm 64, page Friday Club, we say, give me a beaming smile when you found it, and then we know to begin the reading. So there you go. I'll wait for great. Izzy, that's a very good smile. Psalm 64, for the director of music, a psalm of David. Hear me, my God, as I voice my complaint. Protect my life from the threat of the enemy. Hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked, from the plots of evildoers. They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim cruel words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent. They shoot suddenly without fear. They encourage each other in evil plans. They talk about hiding their snares. They say, who will see it? They plot injustice and say, we've devised a perfect plan. Surely the human mind and heart are cunning. But God will shoot them with his arrows. They will suddenly be struck down. He will turn their own tongues against them and bring them to ruin. All who see them will shake their heads in scorn. All people will fear. They will proclaim the works of God and ponder what he has done. The righteous will rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. All the upright in heart will glory in him. Let me pray quickly as we dive in and listen to that for a few minutes. Heavenly Father, now as we look at this psalm, please, by your Spirit, help us to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus and to learn to pray with him. We ask in his name. Amen. So, question as we begin, when was the last time that you were really, really scared? Not kind of vaguely anxious, not a little bit concerned about something, but really properly scared. Maybe it was a dog running at you or a near miss with a car. Maybe you're in the playground and a bully was coming after you and you looked around and you suddenly realised there were no teachers in sight. Maybe it was the doctor ringing you far more quickly than you expected with the results of some tests. Perhaps it was an unexpected invitation to a meeting with HR. It could be anything, but when was the last time that you were really, really scared? Because that, the way you were feeling then, is the mood of the beginning of this psalm. Here, this desperate cry, do you see, that we find in verse 1. We're going to break the psalm into three sections, three headings. Here's the first one, a desperate cry. And then we will see frightening opposition and an awe-inspiring rescue. But first, verse 1, this desperate cry, this cry of desperation. Hear me, my God, as I voice my complaint, protect my life from the threat of the enemy. And it's a very urgent beginning, isn't it? Straight in there, David. God, listen, you've got to help me, he says, because things are bad. And the second half of the verse shows why. He's threatened. His life is in danger. There's an enemy really out to do me in, David says. So threatened. You know that thing that sometimes happens when you're really scared? The way we just get paralyzed. That's how David is feeling here. So that word translated threat in verse 1 there in this version, it could be dread. It's the word that they used for absolutely paralyzing fear. People say, don't they? They have those three responses to scary situations. There's fight, there's flight, and there's freeze. And that's what David's in danger of doing here. Just freezing. He's so scared. It happens, doesn't it? I remember the one time in my life I got threatened in the street. So I was in Guildford, middle of Guildford, nice city, nice town where I grew up, walking down Chertsey Street. If any of you know Chertsey Street, it's in a very nice part of town, just past the church where I grew up. Broad daylight, middle of the day, and suddenly I realised this bloke was coming at me from across the street, and he was muttering to himself as he came over the road. And I didn't hear everything he said, but I can still remember hearing him say, I've been in prison twice now, I don't care what they do to me. And that's not a good sign if someone comes towards you saying something like that. But I was a teenage boy. I was in my late teenage years. I'd done Aikido, a martial art at school. I had prepared mentally for this moment for years. I'd visualized what would happen and how I would deal with whoever it was and leave them on the ground begging for mercy. Is that what happened? Not in the slightest. I completely froze, panicked. Until thankfully, for some reason, he thought better of it and wandered on up the road. But it happens, doesn't it? Not just with physical threats. Maybe it's our health. We suddenly find, maybe the lump we find or something. Or an allegation someone makes about us that even if it's completely untrue, we know it might wreck everything. Or something happening to someone we love. And there are loads of things that we know we need to do in that moment and decisions we need to make and people we need to talk to. But it's like we just can't. We're paralyzed with fear. Well, I know, David says, I know exactly what that's like. Me too. as he begins this psalm. So here are his words now, 3,000 years later, for us still to use. And it's lovely, isn't it? It's the Lord's way of saying to us today, I know what this is what it's like sometimes. I know this is how it can be. And when it is, these are words you can use to talk to me. I don't mind you speaking to me in terms like this. Maybe we do it out loud at the top of our voice. Maybe it's just very quietly in our heads. I came across these lovely words from Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist 19th century preacher, commenting on the opening of this psalm. He says this, prayers which are unheard on earth may be among the best heard in heaven. And isn't that a lovely thought? No one else maybe knows what we're going through. They can't hear what's going on in our heads. But in heaven, the Lord wants us to know. He hears loud and clear as we cry to him. So there we are, desperate cry. Second, frightening opposition, verses 2-6. Because suddenly we get a closer look at what David's up against, or more precisely, who's up against him. And it's quite a sight, isn't it? We haven't got time to go into all the details here. But notice how it just fills out some of the picture of the opposition that he's facing. So it's secret, verse 2. He calls it a conspiracy. This is wicked people plotting where David and others can't see. But there are lots of people involved. Do you notice, end of verse 2, there isn't just one evildoer. There are many. And the word translated plots there, it could be something like sort of hubbub as well, or noisy crowds. It's that idea that now it's out in the open, suddenly there are loads of people wanting to be a part of this opposition to David. And it's really vicious, verse 3 says, and very painful. It may involve words and tongues rather than knives and fists. But they're not just any words, you notice. They're cruel words, like deadly arrows spoken by sharpened tongues. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We used to chant in the playground when I was a boy if someone said something unkind to us. Little did we know just how much damage words can do. And these ones are doing so much harm. And it's so undeserved as well. Do you notice that? So some bad things people are on the end of. You know it shouldn't happen. But at the same time, there's a little bit of you thinking, you did kind of ask for it by that thing you did. That's not the case here, though, is it? This is verse 4, shooting at the innocent. Do you notice? Someone who doesn't deserve it at all. They're fearless as well, these enemies. There's this gathering confidence about them. They shoot suddenly without fear. They encourage each other in evil plans. So that way that we do when we get into groups and crowds, you know, that way that we sort of push one another to go way further than any of us would ever dare to do on our own. And the more they do that, the more sure they are that no one will ever be able to hold them to account. Who will see it, they ask. At the end of verse 5, just as a torturer delights in using all their cunning to invent new ways to inflict pain on someone. Well, so these enemies of David do the same as well. Verse 6, they plot. They say, we've devised a perfect plan. You think, well, no wonder David, as he sees all this, is so distressed. Imagine having that aimed at you. But verse 7. And isn't that just the very, very best word to hear after verses 2-6? It would be awful, wouldn't it, if verse 7 began with the word and. All this is really bad, verses 2-6, and there's more. But it doesn't. It begins with but, because suddenly it is all change as we see this awe-inspiring rescue, as in an utterly devastating way God steps into the situation. Verse 7, but God will shoot them with his arrows. They will suddenly be struck down. He'll turn their own tongues against them and bring them to ruin. And it's so sudden. From the enemy's point of view, it's just out of nowhere. The God they've completely forgotten about steps in. And it's so swift. Do you notice that? So we had five verses explaining in great detail the opposition against David. God steps in, and a verse and a half is all it takes, and it's all over. And David's enemies are so defeated, they're brought so low, end of verse 8. All who see them will shake their heads in scorn, and it's awe-inspiring, verse 9 says. All people will fear. Wow, they will think. They'll proclaim the works of God and ponder what he's done. Did you see that? They will say to one another. What a God he must be to step in like that to protect his people and to protect his king. The Lord's people, verse 10, how they will praise him on that day. You think of a young child who's got no inhibitions and they've just been rescued from something terrifying by a parent or a teacher or something. You think how they just fling their arms around that adult. Thank you, God's people will say. Thank you. We knew we could trust you. Thank you for helping. So there we are, Psalm 64. There's a quick snapshot. This prayer God gives for when his people are opposed. Although, last few moments, just notice how the way this psalm is worded. It's not actually a prayer first for a group of people to pray, but a prayer for one person to pray. So verse 1, you notice, it's not hear us, our God, as we voice our complaint. It's hear me, my God, as I voice my complaint. And it's like that all the way through to verse 10. It's a bit hidden in our translation here. But verse 10, it's not the righteous people will rejoice in the Lord. In the original, it's the righteous one will rejoice in the Lord. Before end of the verse, all the upright in heart will glory in him. So there's a real focus here on one person in particular who will pray this prayer in the midst of frightening circumstances and know this amazing, amazing rescue from God. And you think, well, who is that? I mean, David, obviously, who wrote this in the first place, he went through this. But right from the very beginning amongst God's people, there was this sense, this psalm, it must be talking about somebody else, someone even bigger. And they were sort of scouring the history of the Old Testament as it went on, trying to work out, who is it? Maybe it's Daniel. Remember Daniel and the lion's den? Opposition to him, God rescues him wonderfully. Maybe it's Mordecai in the book of Esther, if you know that great book. So horribly opposed by Haman and then wonderfully rescued by the Lord. And you can imagine Daniel and Mordecai and others using Psalm 64 quite a bit, can't you? As they were plotted against and wonderfully rescued. But then comes Jesus. And suddenly there's that sense, as there is with all the Bible really, of course, it's all about him. This psalm was always really for him. He's the one these words are for. We often read about Jesus praying in the Gospels, don't we? Sometimes we're told what he prays, but often we're not. And we're left sort of scratching our head thinking, I wonder what kind of stuff Jesus did pray. Well, here's part of it. And it's quite a thought, isn't it? As we read Psalm 64 today, it's like we get to eavesdrop on Jesus as he prays. You think of the opposition Jesus faced. So many words that were designed to do him harm. Secret plots that gathered momentum. Nasty accusations. Vicious slurs against him. All of them so undeserved. As his enemies tried everything they could to bring him down. And you think, how did Jesus cope in the midst of all of that? Well, part of the answer is he prayed like this. He trusted like this. And then from his enemy's point of view, just when they thought they had him, dead and in a tomb, out of nowhere, gloriously rescued by his Father in heaven. So here's one way the psalm applies to us. As we read it, remember, we hear Jesus, we see his faith, and we get a glimpse of his joy as the Father he trusted comes through for him. But then second application, we don't just listen to Jesus say these words, we get invited to join him in saying them too. Someone ever asks, what's the main way the Psalms are meant to change our lives? Like one of the main answers should be, we're meant to use them and say them and join Jesus in saying them as well. You think Jesus is still so opposed by so many today, but now that he's in heaven, that opposition, it's so often aimed at his church, his people, isn't it? We just finished a month at Barkham of praying particularly for Open Doors who support persecuted Christians around the world. It's just another reminder of just how much opposition to Jesus is aimed at his people today. You remember Jesus' remarkable words. You remember that time he met Saul on the road to Damascus, that meeting that just turned Saul's life completely upside down. So Saul was breathing out threats against God's people, trying to going to Damascus to throw lots of them in prison. He'd been there helping as Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was put to death for his faith. Do you remember Jesus' words from heaven to Saul? "Saul, Saul," he said to him, "why do you persecute, not my people, but me?" And it's that lovely reminder that even in heaven now, Jesus is so united to his people. He feels every bit of opposition they face. He really does. So you're at school, maybe, and someone in your class, or even worse, because this happens sometimes, doesn't it? A teacher. They hear that you're a Christian, or that you go to church, and they make some mocking comment, and everyone falls about laughing because they think it's the funniest thing in the world. And you feel so humiliated in that moment. Or you're at work, perhaps, and you get called to a meeting with HR because someone has complained because they think you've been a bit too open about your faith. And you're so full of fear and so worried about where that might lead. And it's quite a thought, isn't it, to think up in heaven, Jesus feels that too. He really does. That's how united he is to us. And so in heaven, where he is still praying, we're told he's praying. Still praying Psalm 64 type things. Still crying out for this great final rescue and looking forward to the day when this final rescue will be completed forever and all his people will be safe with him. And you think, what a day of joy that will be for Jesus' people, of course, but for him as well. And so if we're trusting him, we don't just listen to him say this. He invites us to join him in praying it too. And that's what we're going to do as we finish now. We're going to our end of sermon prayer. It's not going to be one that I've written. It's going to be this one that we've just been looking at. So if you've closed your Bibles, do reopen them. Page 580. I was going to suggest a moment's silence before we pray, but I think that might be a bit optimistic. So let's just go straight in and join Jesus in praying this prayer together from verse 1. So we say together, "Hear me, my God, as I voice my complaint. Protect my life from the threat of the enemy. Hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked, from the plots of evildoers. They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim cruel words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent. They shoot suddenly without fear. They encourage each other in evil plans. They talk about hiding their snares. They say, 'Who will see it?' They plot injustice and say, 'We have devised a perfect plan. Surely the human mind and heart are cunning.' But God will shoot them with his arrows. They will suddenly be struck down. He will turn their own tongues against them and bring them to ruin. All who see them will shake their heads in scorn. All people will fear. They will proclaim the works of God and ponder what he has done. The righteous will rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. All the upright in heart will glory in him." Amen.